We looked together in the last three mornings, at two mornings rather, at two of the positions in which the man found himself in Ezekiel 47. We looked at one as he walked into the river of the grace of God to his ankles. It speaks of his walk. The picture we took was Abram, one who was a stranger and a pilgrim, one who had an object in view and one who was not at home where he found himself, one who had an altar of thanksgiving, of fellowship, of testimony, and of sacrifice with the Lord. And the morning before that, we looked at one who had gone into the river up to his knees, dependence or prayer. The picture we took was Jacob. The prayer in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. How his prayer was based upon the fact that he had a covenant relationship with God, that he based his prayer upon God's promises, he based his prayer upon God's glory, and upon God's grace. Now this morning I would like to think with you for a little while of the man who went into the river up to his loins, which I believe is a picture of strength, Christian strength. And I'd like to read a number of verses with you in the book of Acts. I'd like to think with you of Stephen this morning, and by the grace of God call to your attention seven things with which Stephen was filled. Four of them are mentioned. Three of them are suggested. And I'll give them to you as we go along. The sixth chapter of the book of Acts, the first part of verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 8 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I believe in this chapter there are seven things brought before you with which Stephen was filled. I'll mention them to you and then we'll look at them a little. First of all, he was filled with faith. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with grace, because the word faith in verse 8 of chapter 6 is the word grace. And he was filled with power. And verse 15 of chapter 6 brings before us the fact that he was filled with light. You read all of chapter 7 and you find he was filled with the Word of God. He knew the nation's history as he gave it to him. Again in verse 59 you find he was filled with courage. He stood before his judges and he called them murderers and betrayers. And at the close of the chapter you find he was filled with love. Filled with faith. With the Holy Spirit, with grace, with power, with light, with courage, with the scriptures, and with love. There's eight of them. I said seven, but there's eight. First of all, let's think for a little of Peter, of Stephen being filled with faith. You know, faith is not some blind subjection to some myth or some fable. God expects your faith to be built upon facts. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is not something that you cannot lay hold of and be sure of. But faith is something that's absolutely positive. Faith, I believe, in the Bible expresses itself in many ways. For instance, to think with you of a few of them, as we turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have a number of suggestions of what faith will do. In Abel, I believe, we have the sacrifice of faith. He brought his offering to God, believing that that's what God expected, that's what God looked for. And consequently, he was accepted. He brought the offering by faith, we're told that he, being dead, yet speaketh. The example that he left us is an example that's speaking to us and to the world around us. And then in Enoch, you have the walk of faith. It was one that walked with God for 300 years. And the walk with faith, of course, is that which separates one from the world. As you walk by faith, you have to renounce things. You have to be consecrated. You have to be determined to live as God expects you to live. And then in Noah, you have the work of faith. Noah was told to do something by God, and he did it. And the request could have been a request that might have been well questioned as he built his ark away from any sign of a lake. For instance, let me suggest to you that somebody would climb to the top of one of your large cliffs around here and started building a boat. It would have been rather a ridiculous sight to those passing by. But he worked and he did it because God told him to. The work of faith is something that takes God at his word and proceeds in doing what God suggests. And Noah did that. He worked because God told him to work. And then in Abram, you have the life of faith, a life that was lived entirely. Of course, I'm not talking now about him not making any mistakes, but a life that was lived entirely for God. And in Moses, again, you have the choice of faith. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, don't let anybody tell you there's no pleasures in sin there are, but the first season, they're not lasting. What is your choice and what is my choice? Do we rather choose to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin? You know, the reason so many of us, and particularly some young people, are drawn away by sin because we're always looking at it. It's before our eyes. It's our vision that sees it. It reminds me of the little boy that stood on the sidewalk by a fruit stand, and he was looking at the beautiful oranges and peaches and grapes and so on. And finally, he couldn't resist it no longer. He took his hands out of his pocket, and he sat at the feel of the oranges and of the peaches. And the owner of the store came running out and he says, "Hey, what are you trying to do? You trying to steal some of my fruit?" And the little fellow looked at him. He says, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." The reason we fall into these things because we have our eyes on them. If our choice is to live for God, then our eyes should be turned toward God and away from the things of this world. And Stephen was one that was full of faith. When you're full of faith, you're full of power. It follows automatically. The one suggests the other. When faith is active in the individual, the power will be there. The reason we don't have the power is because we don't have the faith. We don't exercise it. I'm reminded of the man who bought two batteries and he took them home and he connected them to the doorbell. And as people came and rang the bell, it worked wonderfully well. He lived out in the country. Those two dry cell batteries made the bell ring just beautiful. So he was so successful, he went back to town and he got some more wiring and some light bulbs, and he wired his whole house and connected it. But the lights wouldn't burn. So he called an electrician. The electrician says to him, "Well, don't you know it takes a lot more juice to have a light than to have noise? It takes a lot more power to be a light for God than to make noise. You can ring a bell with 6 volts, but you can't light bulbs with 6 volts. That is not a 120-watt bulb anyway. To have electric light in your house, you need power. You can ring a bell with very little power. And when you're full of faith, you will be automatically full of power. The one follows the other. A Christian that has power for God is a Christian that's living in the conscious knowledge of faith in God and all that God can do for him. So that follows. First of all, he was full of faith. Secondly, he was full of the Holy Ghost. That is, there was no room for anything else in him. When you're full of something, there's no room for anything else. He was full of the Spirit of God. Then he was full of power. And the next thing he was full of was grace. That follows. A Christian that is living in the conscious knowledge of the presence of the Spirit of God in his life will not only have power for God, but he'll be a gracious Christian. Christians that are not gracious are not filled with the Spirit of God. Christians that are not gracious are not living in the conscious knowledge of the power that God has given to them. The one that lives in this world with the greatest amount of grace, in fact, we are told in the Bible that grace came by him. He was the one that had more power than anyone else. He was the personification of God. All God's power was in him. And consequently, all God's grace shone out of him. If I come in contact with a Christian that's not gracious about other Christians, I'm satisfied that he has no power in his life for God. If I come in contact with a Christian that can do nothing else but criticizing others, I'm satisfied that he's never been himself in the presence of God and has found out what he is in the sight of God personally. It's very easy to criticize. You don't need to know a trade to be part of a wrecking crew, but you have to know a trade to be part of a building crew. Anybody can wreck things, but it takes a mechanic to build things. And grace follows power. A person that isn't gracious doesn't know himself in the sight of God. And Stephen knew that. He was full of grace. He had the grace to bear with others. He had the grace to suffer. He had the grace to be a testimony for his Lord. And he did it automatically, because his heart was filled with the power and the Spirit of God. Don't ever come to me and start criticizing another Christian, because if you do, I know in the back of my mind that as far as you are concerned, you haven't learned what you are in the sight of God. There's enough to criticize about ourselves. We don't need to criticize anyone else. Peter, Stephen, was full of grace. And then he was full of light. In the last verse of chapter 6, you have that very distinctly suggested. You could see on the outside what possessed him on the inside. His face, it says, was of all like the face of an angel. Now, I've never seen the face of an angel, but I suggest to you that it's transparency. That is, as you looked at him on the outside, you could see what he was on the inside. As you looked in his face, you got a reflection of what was in his heart. And I love to see a Christian whose Christianity is shining in his face. Who you have to be in his presence but a short time, and you can feel and sense the wonder of what they are inside. You've met them and I've met them. I've had Christians in my home that you felt as though you was in the presence of God himself when you got acquainted with them. It's shown in every act, in every look. I remember having servants of God in our home. But as they left, you felt as though heaven had left your house. I remember many years ago that I was first saved. I wasn't even married yet. The lady who happens to be my wife today gave me her picture. And I spent one afternoon in my brother's workshop in the back to make a frame for it. I made the frame and I put it in glass and was very choice of it too. I don't know where it is today, but I was choice of it then. And that same afternoon, a dear servant of God was visiting my brother in his home. Brother Rideout, some of you may remember him. Some of you may have some of his books in your library. And when I had it finished, I very proudly walked into my brother's living room. And I said to him, Tony, he says, look at this. And he looked at me, he says, it's a shame to be wasting all afternoon in the back shed when you could be sitting here listening to a servant of God. He deflated me as I came in inflated. And Mr. Rideout looked at me and he says to me, may I see that picture? And I handed it to him and he looked at it for a while. He says, is this your girl? I says, yes, it is. He says, you must love her a lot. You framed her. I says, yes, I do. Well, he said, let me ask you a question. Have you made a frame for your Lord? His very manner, his very words, his very look was the look of one who was just filled with the light of the joy of the presence of God. Stephen was full of light. And then I believe the natural following result is that he was full of the scriptures. You read it for yourself. You won't have the time this morning. You can read all of chapter 7 and you find that he knew the history of the nation from beginning to end. Full of the word of God. And if you are full of power and full of faith and full of the spirit of God and full of love, you'll have a tremendous appetite for the scriptures. You'll be full of them. You know, the trouble is we're so full of so many other things. We're full of this and full of that and full of the next thing and so on. We're full of the things of this world. You go in Christians' homes and you look in their bookcases. And you have to hunt to find a Christian book or a Christian magazine. You look in their hi-fi cabinets and you have to hunt to find a Christian record. I remember not too long ago in the assembly where we were at the time, they're not there now anymore, the suggestion was made to change the meeting from one night to another. Because on the night that the meeting was, a certain program was on television that everybody wanted to see. When we've come to a state like that, I think it's a very sad condition amongst God's people. We're not full of the scriptures. We're not full of what God has for us. We've been so saturated with the things of this world that there isn't any room for the word of God. I'm sure that as I look at young people here today, I don't know how many of you are interested in sports, but I heard someone suggest some time ago that he pulled 12 young people in a certain assembly, and he asked them to name the batting order of the Detroit Tigers baseball team. This was in Detroit. Of course, in Los Angeles, you'd have to name the batting order of the Dodgers. I often wonder why they call them that, but since I've been driving there, I know. And 11 out of 12 of the young people in his group could name the batting order of the Detroit Tigers. And not one could name the 12 apostles. Not one could repeat the 23rd Psalm. Of 12 young people, and 11 out of the 12 could name the batting order of the baseball team in the city in which they lived. The reason we're not full of the scriptures is because we're full of everything else that doesn't belong in a Christian's life. He was full of the scriptures. And then the next thing, the natural consequence is you'll be full of courage. He knew the word of God so well, but he wasn't afraid of anybody. He called them murderers. His judges, mind you. Didn't mean a thing to him whom he faced, because he had something inside that put fear out of his life and out of his heart. And to be a courageous Christian, you must have a knowledge of the Word of God. Young people today have my sympathy. When I was first saved, the one thing that bothered me more than anything else is to speak about my Lord to somebody I knew. I could talk to strangers. But to somebody I knew, I was just afraid of them. And our dear old brother Reed from Vancouver, who I believe not too long ago celebrated his 99th birthday. He was at our home one time. He was in his 80s then. And I said to him, Mr. Reed, says, there's one thing that's bothered me all my life. I'm afraid to talk to people individually about the Lord. And I think he gave me a classic answer. He said, well, maybe you are. But he says, they are far more afraid you will than you are you don't. Keep that before your mind. As you're filled with the Word of God, don't be afraid to tell others about it. Have the courage to stand up for your convictions. Don't compromise. Tell it to your chums, your friends in school. I had children's meetings in Boulder about 10 years ago, I believe, or 7 or 8 years ago in Boulder, Colorado. And the first night we had the children's meetings, I urged all the children to take a circular along advertising the children's meetings and give one to every one of their classmates in the school and talk to them about the children's meeting. And a little 7-year-old girl came to me the next night, and she said, Uncle Henry, that I talked to all 42 children in my class, and I only got slapped down twice. She was so thrilled about the 40 that were willing to listen, that she didn't care about the 2 that weren't willing to listen. Have courage to stand up for your conviction. And then last but not least, because my time is gone, Stephen was filled with love. This is what makes Christianity worthwhile. This is what makes Christianity acceptable by others around you. In everything you do or say for the Lord, let this be the driving motive. Don't do it to be somebody. Don't do it to stand aside from the crowd. Don't do it because you think you have to, but do it because you love to do it. And I can guarantee you this one thing. I've had enough experience in my 60-odd years of life. I can guarantee you this one thing, that if the motive behind what you do for Christ is love, you're going to be accepted by 99 people out of 100 you speak to. is because we throw back our chest and we stand up as though we're better than somebody else. There's something in us that we have that they haven't got that makes it obnoxious to others. But if the love of Christ is the driving force and the driving motive in your life and your testimony for Him, you're going to be accepted. Because there's nothing in this world that the world needs more than the manifestation of Christian love to others. I trust that as this man example, a man who had the strength given to him by God,